Good morning, Next Level Church. It's great to see you this morning. My name is Joseph McMurray, and it's a privilege for me to be here, and it's a joy, always an honor, for Clay to invite me to come open the Word and share with you this morning. Again, if you were expecting to hear from Clay Munkus this morning, I apologize that you're going to hear from me instead, but I would ask if you would just check in with us as we walk through what this phrase in the Apostles' Creed looks like when we say aloud together, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord." That's what we're going to be studying together this morning here in just a few minutes. When I was 13 years old, I was involved in an all middle school and high school production of the musical Oklahoma. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of the musical Oklahoma. Good, more in this crowd than in the earlier crowd. I had no speaking part. I was just a part of the chorale. So I dressed like a cowboy and sang and danced, probably in a shirt that looked a lot like the one I'm wearing right now. After Oklahoma concluded, there was a local dinner theater who invited all of the middle school and high school students who had been a part of Oklahoma to audition for The Music Man. How many of you have ever heard of The Music Man? All right, fewer, but that's okay. Look it up. So I went and auditioned. This was going to be a paying gig. This was a dinner theater that hosted events four nights a week, and you know it was a big deal. So I went, and all I had to do really was do a little bit of singing, a little bit of dancing. I won't demonstrate. But my hope was that I would get a callback. And guess what? I got a callback. Here I was, 13 years old, basically knew nothing of The Music Man or the theater, and I got a call back to read for the part of Winthrop. Now, if you've ever seen The Music Man, you know that Winthrop is the little boy who in the movie The Music Man is played by a young Ron Howard, who is no longer young but was then. Red hair, bowl cut, lisp, and pretty significant part in the musical and the film. So when I got called back to read for Winthrop, my plan was simple. Show up, sing, dance, look cute, get the part. I mean, what's wrong with that, right? What I didn't know was that there was another boy from my Oklahoma cast who had gotten a call back as well to audition for the part of Winthrop. This kid didn't just know about the part of Winthrop. He began to take on the persona of Winthrop. He began to speak with a lisp at school so that he could get into character. When we showed up for the audition, he had dyed his hair red and gotten it cut to look like the kid in the movie. He was becoming Winthrop. So when I auditioned, I gave it my all. I sang, I danced, I looked cute. Well, as cute as I could have looked. This kid showed up and was Winthrop. Now, clearly, the producers of the show did not see fit to award me this part in their production, and it went to the kid who knew the part. See, there's a big difference in knowing about Winthrop and actually knowing Winthrop and taking on that persona. I may know about a lot of things, but without personal experience, I don't really know those things. If you think about it, we could apply this in a lot of situations. We can know about the thrill of skydiving by watching videos on YouTube or talking to someone who has actually been skydiving, but until we have had the thrill of stepping over the threshold of a perfectly good airplane, we don't know what it's like to skydive. Has anyone in here been skydiving? A few of you have. Someone's really excited about it, too. Yeah. Those of us who have never been know nothing of the thrill, nothing of the feeling of jumping out of a perfectly good airplane, which I will not understand in this lifetime, although I'm sure it is quite a thrill. We can know about breaking a bone by reading a textbook or talking to someone who has actually broken a bone. But until we have experienced the pain and the agony of a fracture, we don't know what it's like to break bones. Has anyone in here broken a bone? Yeah, those of you who have broken bones know what that is like. The rest of us, we only know about what it's like. We can know about what it's like to lose a loved one to death. But until we have walked through the difficulty and the pain of losing a loved one to death, we don't know what it's like. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But those of you who have experienced the loss of a loved one to death know what that's like. Whereas those who have not only know about it. There's a scene in a movie called Good Will Hunting, starring Robin Williams and Matt Damon, in which Matt Damon and Robin Williams are sitting on a park bench overlooking a pond. And Robin Williams explains this very same principle to Matt Damon. He's calling him out for his arrogance and his attitude because Matt Damon has significantly offended the character that Robin Williams was playing. And talking about the Sistine Chapel and Michelangelo, Robin Williams says, "You could probably tell me everything there is to know about the life of Michelangelo and the paintings in the Sistine Chapel, but you can't tell me what it feels like to sit in a pew. You can't tell me what it looks like to look up at the ceiling of that cathedral and to see the paintings firsthand. You can't tell me what it smells like inside the Sistine Chapel because you're just a kid and you've never been outside of Boston." Good Will Hunting knew some things about the Sistine Chapel, but he didn't have any experience to say, this is what it is really like. We could come up with a long list of experiences that we can know about, but not really know until we have our own firsthand experience. And as we make that list, undoubtedly, we're going to come to the point on the list where we insert Jesus. Because, friends, we can know a lot about Jesus. But until we've had our own experience, our own firsthand knowledge, we don't know Jesus. We can know a lot about Jesus by reading the Bible. We can know a lot about Jesus by attending a life group, even showing up to church on Sunday. But we can't know the peace and the hope and the joy that comes from truly having a relationship with him until we know him. See, it's not just about knowing about him. Relationship with God is about knowing him. There are lots of people who want to know about Jesus. In fact, you could right now open your phone, go to Google, and type Jesus, and you would be flooded with results. Don't do it right now. Do it later. But I'm going to tell you, I did this just as a matter of research. The first result, the most popular result that comes back on Google is Wikipedia. And Wikipedia is full of information. There's a lot of factual stuff in the Wikipedia article about Jesus. But what I find interesting is that this article about Jesus on Wikipedia doesn't really give me any information about who Jesus said he was. It gives me information about who others say Jesus was. The second most popular result on Google, if you type in Jesus, is a website that's owned by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Some of the nicest people I've ever met have been Mormons. And I don't mean in any way to disrespect them, but I'm telling you the truth when I say that the faith of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is not the faith of Scripture. Their religion does not support the idea of salvation by Christ alone. The second most popular result on Google when you search for Jesus will take you to the site of a religion that, friends, will not lead you to a relationship with God through Jesus. The third website that pops up as a result, the third most popular result when the search is Jesus, is actually a faith-based website, Jesus.org, that contains a lot of really good information and will help you in your walk with the Lord. There are great articles on there about church history and links to incredible messages by famous pastors. There's good stuff there on that website. The fourth most popular result when you Google Jesus is actually someone claiming to be Jesus on Twitter. I've read some of his tweets. He doesn't come close to the original with the things that he says. But get this, he has over 600,000 followers. People want to know about Jesus. When three of the top four search terms on Google do not represent the Jesus of Scripture, it shows that the world all around us is trying to tell us what to believe or what not to believe. And if we're truly going to discover a relationship with God through Jesus, we need to go directly to the source. So in this series, I believe, we're examining some foundational truths of our faith by unpacking the phrases of the Apostles' Creed. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me and join as we read together from the screens this ancient confession of our faith, the Apostles' Creed. Let's read together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from which he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Before you sit, let's remain standing, and would you join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, Lord, we worship you in this place this morning. I thank you for this ancient confession of our faith, from which we can take hold of incredible truth. Father, this morning, as we study this phrase that says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts. Father, that we would not just know about Jesus, but that we would know him in a real way, in a way that not only affects our mind, but affects our heart, our life, and our interaction with the people around us. May you be honored and glorified, God, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. If we're honest, there are some of us who know a lot about a relationship with God, but we don't really know what it's like to have a relationship with God. And I'm not pointing fingers or accusing anyone. I'm speaking from personal experience. Even today, as I have shared this message once already, I had an incredible conversation with a man of Next Level who says, that's me. I know a lot about Jesus, but I haven't come to that place yet of being willing to repent of my sin, to give everything I have over to God. I'm still investigating. I think there are some in this room who find themselves in that same spot of saying, I'm learning more and more. I'm getting to know a lot about God, a lot about faith, a lot about Jesus, but I have not yet laid my claim to the free gift of salvation. I haven't yet come to the point of knowing Jesus. And until we have a personal experience, a personal walk with the Lord, so to speak, we don't really know him. If you don't catch anything else I say this morning, you walk out of here and you're like, wow, that guy had a lot to say. I want you to catch this. Knowing about Jesus is education. But knowing Jesus is transformation. I'll say it again because I don't want you to miss it. Knowing about Jesus is education. Knowing Jesus is transformation. I want to add something to this idea. Knowing about Jesus is good. In fact, the bulk of what we'll do together in church or in life group has to do with knowing more about Jesus. But knowing Jesus is more than just education. Knowing Jesus is transformation, and it impacts not only your life, but the lives of those with whom you interact. And when you know Jesus, you should want to know more about Jesus. But listen, knowing about Jesus is not what guarantees a relationship with God the Father. This morning, as I said, we're going to focus on the line from the Apostles' Creed that reads, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary." Let's take a look at this phrase and see if we can learn a few things about Jesus, but then also determine how knowing about Jesus leads us to a place of actually knowing him. This first line says, "I believe in Jesus Christ." So this claim that we make when we read this confession is central to the layout of the Apostles' Creed. This long section, we're not going to look at the whole section, but there's a long section about Jesus Christ, and it sits between the shorter section of the Father, followed by the Spirit. And this section about Jesus helps us to understand the eternal Trinity. Without Jesus Christ, we couldn't know about the Trinity or salvation or resurrection or life everlasting. It's Jesus Christ in the redemption of all of God's people who has revealed all of these to us. The name Jesus, when we read our New Testament translated into English, our New Testament has been translated from the Greek, and the name Jesus was translated into Greek from Hebrew, which is Yeshua. Yeshua sounds a lot like Joshua, which is the Hebrew form of Jesus, which means God is Savior. Jesus, Yeshua, his name means God is Savior. This is his proper name. It identifies him as Mary's son, who was from Nazareth in Galilee. And these are real places, and you can go there. He worked as a Jewish carpenter for most of his life and spent basically the last 3 years of his life serving as a rural country rabbi. He was put to death by the Roman authorities about AD 30, somewhere around in there, and the four Gospels describe his ministry in some detail. This idea of Jesus as rabbi is often lost on minds like mine, because when I hear the word rabbi, I picture a modern-day Jewish rabbi in a cloak and a long white beard, perhaps some bands wrapped around his wrist and a phylactery on his forehead. But the rabbi in this context was a teacher. He was one whom students would follow. We read several places in the Gospels where Jesus shows up to unsuspecting fishermen and a tax collector and others and says, "Follow me." And these men dropped what they were doing to follow the teacher, to walk in the dust of their rabbi. So his name, proper name, is Jesus. Christ is not his last name, by the way. It is a title that means the anointed one. Christ is a title identifying Jesus as God's Savior King for whom the Jews had been long waiting. They were waiting for the Messiah. So this title, Christ, the anointed one, expresses the claim that that Jesus fulfilled all three of the ministries for which a man was anointed in the Old Testament. The first being a prophet, one who is a messenger from God. Secondly, a priest, one who mediates with God for people by sacrifice. And then thirdly, king, one who rules with authority. As the Christ, the anointed one, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. The next part of the phrase says, his son. So Jesus, who is the Christ, is God's only son. This identifies Mary's boy as the second person of the eternal Trinity. He is the Word who was with the Father, who was the Father's agent in making the world and in sustaining it right up to right now. And right now, right now. Listen to what John says in John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. That Word is Jesus, God's Son. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. John is talking specifically about Jesus the Christ. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 1 says. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And when he had cleansed us from our sins, that is, when he has acted as the priest mediating between us and God by sacrifice, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. When I read this passage of Scripture, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, it's like a mic drop kind of passage. I could just stop right there and be done. I'm not going to, but I could. This is the truth of the gospel message. The identification of Jesus as God's Son is at the heart of Christianity. Our Lord follows straight from his Son. If Jesus is God the Son, our co-creator, and also Christ, the anointed Savior King, now risen from the dead and reigning, then he has a right to rule us, to lord over us, and we have no right to resist his claim. As Jesus invaded time and space by taking on human flesh some 2,000 years ago, so he invades our personal space and time today. And that invasion of our personal time and space brings with it the same purpose that brought him to earth as a baby born of a virgin. Follow me. That was his challenge then, and that's his challenge to us today. Follow me. So the question is, are you following him? Do you know him? Do you know a lot about him? Or do you know him? Listen to what Jesus said about himself as Lord. He said, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. That's kind of harsh. Basically, what Jesus is saying is offering me lip service is not enough. Saying, I believe in Jesus, calling out, Lord, Lord, does not guarantee salvation because it falls short of a true relationship with God by submitting to the authority of the Father in your life. What Jesus desires is relationship. Think about this in a modern context. Just because I say wife, wife, does not mean that I have a healthy relationship with my wife. I may call Lisa my wife, but if I don't commit to her in every aspect of who I am and who we are as a married couple, then we do not have a healthy marriage. We do not have a healthy relationship. It takes commitment on my part to lead, love, and serve her. There is a commitment that is necessary for relationship. Simply saying wife, wife does not give me a healthy marriage. Simply saying Lord, Lord does not give me a relationship with God if I have not made a commitment of my life to follow him. So in the context of Jesus as Lord, is he then your Lord? See, for all of us who say the creed, the question is inescapable. How can we say our Lord in church until we have said my Lord in our hearts? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Listen as I read quickly. Matthew chapter 1, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, Isaiah. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Jesus entered the world, took on flesh, and dwelt among us through acts of supernatural power. Conception by the Holy Spirit. Birth by a mother who was a virgin. His supernatural entrance confirms that Jesus, although not less than a man, was more than a man. His earthly life, though fully human, was also divine. He was the co-creator of the universe, and he came into this world from God as a visitor. The idea that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin are two miracles that indicate his freedom from sin. The Bible shows us in numerous places that Jesus' actions, his attitudes, his motives, and his desires were faultless. He said of himself to a group of doubters in John chapter 8, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him." To the same crowd, he would say in John 8:46, "I ask, which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin?" And of course, there were none who could. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right through Christ." And in Hebrews 4:15, the writer says, "This high priest of ours understands our every weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." This idea that Jesus was fully human like you and like me, but that he lived a sinless life, is so important when it comes time to talk about his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. Remember, acting as a priest who mediates between people and God by sacrifice. He sacrificed himself, the perfect, spotless lamb, so that all sin for all time could be forgiven and relationship with God could be directly available to all who would believe. Now, all of this information, all of this education leads to a very simple question. So what? So what? Do you know Jesus? Not just about him, but do you know him? Because if you know him, everything about you is different than it was before. Everything about you is different than it would have been had you not come to know him. See, the good news is that even though our lives are broken, wrecked, shattered by sin that separates us from a holy God, that same God who created all of the universe knows each and every one of us and desires for us a relationship with him. Restoration. Being made new. And he made rescue possible for us. Without that rescue, we are doomed, destined for eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. You know why they call it hell? Because it's hell. That's our destination because of sin. But this same loving God allowed his only son, Jesus, to go between for us. A real man who lived a real life and suffered real pain on my behalf and yours so that we could be restored to a relationship with him. God offers the free gift of salvation if we would believe and make Jesus the object of our faith. I love to hear Pastor Clay talk about what it really means to know Jesus. If you were around Next Level in the fall of last year when Pastor Clay did a series called Am I Really Saved? You may have been here on a Sunday morning when he had a whiteboard and he put some magnets up on the board. If you weren't here that day, I want to encourage you to go find it on the website because it's worth listening to. It's also worth sharing with others in your life who maybe have grown up in church and believe that they are saved when the truth is they don't have a relationship with God at all. Clay talks about this idea that salvation is not just about what you believe and how you behave. In fact, many inside the church and outside the church are stuck in an unfortunate cycle of believe and behave, never actually crossing over to the point of true repentance, living a life of obedience and confession and commitment to a relationship with God. Knowing Jesus, not just knowing about Jesus, leads to placing Jesus and his desires ahead of your own. When it comes down to it, if we know Jesus, then our lives should be lived as lives of obedience and devotion and confession, devotion to our relationship with him. This is the result of following Jesus, becoming a disciple who follows closely enough in the dust of the rabbi to see how the teacher lives, to imitate the one we are following. And it shows up in noticeable ways. I want to offer you a few of those as we close. When we follow in the dust of our teacher, it shows up in things like loving. John 13, 34, and 35, Jesus says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Is the love of Christ in you and flowing through you in such a way that it impacts the people around you, that's a side effect of a relationship with God. Not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus. It shows up in praying. This is a tool in our toolbox that we should not neglect. We have a direct line to the Father because of the Son. We no longer need to go through a priest who mediates for us, but now we have direct access to God. Telling, Acts 5:42 says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they, that is the church, continued to preach and teach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. We need to be telling that message. We need to be choosing wisely because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us and our desire to walk with Him. Our choices in life should come back to this idea that I'm no longer mine, but my life belongs to Jesus. It shows up in how we lead. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Walking with Jesus shows up in standing. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And finally, another way that walking with Jesus, being a disciple, shows up in our lives is maturing, growing in our faith. Paul says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. All of these things that I've mentioned are aspects of a life that is lived committed to the Father in a relationship with Jesus Christ, His Son. And none of them is a prerequisite. None of these is required for salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, it's by grace that you have been saved through faith, not from you yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It is a free gift of God. But when we move from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus, our lives should reflect that through our attitudes and our actions and the choices that we make. Friends, there is a big difference in knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. My prayer for you is that you would know Jesus, that your life would be radically transformed by the truth of the gospel, and that your life and mine would be lived in such a way that the Jesus in us is unmistakable. Let's pray together. Father, I worship you this morning. I'm thankful for your word and for the opportunity to share it with those who would hear. God, I thank you that you haven't left us on this planet to fend for ourselves. But out of your incredible love for us, you have provided a way for us to be restored to a relationship with you. God, we can see in your word that at the very beginning, everything was shattered and broken and torn apart, but that you put in place a plan to put the whole thing back together. That plan was for your only Son, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, to take on flesh and dwell among us, to live a sinless life, to be crucified, so that the blood of the spotless Lamb would be shed to pay the penalty for all sin for all time, so that if we would believe, if we would commit our lives to following you, we could have everlasting life. Not just here and now, the abundant life, but the abundant life in Christ for all eternity in your presence in a real place called heaven. Father, I pray for those in this room who know you, not just about you, but who know you. God, may our lives be lived in such a way that the Jesus in us is unmistakable. And for those who know about you, but haven't crossed that threshold of repentance, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they break the cycle of believe and behave and begin a new life with you, a life of obedience and confession and commitment. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, friends, we may know a lot about a lot of things, but without firsthand experience, we don't know those things. We may know a lot about Jesus, but without a personal relationship with him, we don't know Jesus. True life change doesn't come from knowing about Jesus. True life change comes from knowing him. I hope that if you're in that cycle of believe and behave, that you'll make today the day that you commit to following him. Repent, turn from your sin, and live a life of obedience and confession and commitment. We have incredible folks who are down here to my right and your left who would love to pray with you, talk about what it might look like to take your next steps of faith. I'll make myself available down here at the front as well, and I'm so thankful that you were here this morning. God bless. You're dismissed.